This morning I invite you to take your Bibles with me and open them to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Last time we focused on how we need to be strong, but that's a passive command. Be strong, and it's the Lord who's strengthening us, and it's the Lord who's giving us His armor to put on for this spiritual battle. And now we start looking at the specific pieces of armor that we are called to put on. And so our text this morning is verses 13 through 15, but I'll read verses 10 through 20 just for context. Before we turn our attention to God's word, though, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your word together, we pray that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and have done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, if you are playing baseball or softball and you're the catcher, there's certain pieces of equipment, sports equipment, that you are going to want to have in place before you walk out onto the field and start catching baseballs flying at you almost 90 miles an hour. When it comes to football, you're going to want to have your pads and your helmet on before you start tackling someone. Soccer, shin guards in place, cleats tied tight. If you're on a SWAT team or a soldier going into a hostile situation, you gear up. You have your tactical gear. You have your bulletproof vest, your boots, your helmet, your weapons, etc. In Paul's day, there were certain pieces of armor that you needed as a soldier before going out to fight. They were in place, you were ready. And these pieces of armor are now being used to describe what we as Christians spiritually need before we walk out onto the battlefield. Now Paul, as we heard last time, Paul has spent most of this letter unpacking it, explaining what each of these pieces of armor are. What is truth? What is the gospel? What is peace? What is righteousness? And now he's at the point of telling us as believers, put it on. Use it as you fight this battle against Satan and his forces. This morning we're going to be looking at the first three pieces of armor. Verse 13 tells us, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Withstand in the evil day. And have done it all, having done all, to stand firm. So you're being commanded here to hold your ground, to stand firm. And you do that by fastening the military belt of truth, first of all. By wearing the body armor of righteousness, secondly. And then third, by putting on the combat boots of peace. And so first, fastening the military belt of truth. You see this in verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. Now you might think that a belt is a belt. But in our passage, we have an idiom here, literally, that says to gird up the loins. Now, what in the world does girding up your loins mean? Well, back in Paul's day, men who were wearing robes, when they were preparing to run, preparing to fight, they would grab the bottom edge of their robe and fold it and wrap it into the sash that's around their waist, tucking it in so that they were ready to fight, ready to run. Saw a picture in my Bible dictionary of this guy running at you with his slingshot swirling and his legs exposed, kind of looking like a sumo wrestler with all that fabric bunched in and tucked in. But he was ready, he was prepared, and that's the point. That's what Paul is communicating here, being prepared to stand for the truth. Now, I also thought today belts were belts, but as it turns out, there's a military belt, not with a buckle and eyes, but more like a latch so that you can tighten it as secure as possible. And that's the point that's being made. You want to be prepared, and you're prepared by fastening this belt of truth. And that reflects Isaiah 11, verse 5. The belt of truth. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now, what does it mean to have this truth buckled around our waist or fastened around our waist? We're told to put on this belt of truth so that we can stand firm. But what is it? Or what is Paul referring to? What is he telling us to put on as this piece of armor? How has he already explained it in this letter, this truth? So what is truth here? What is Paul referring to? What are we putting on when it comes to truth? Now, there's two ways to understand what this truth is. And the first, is this truth referring to the gospel of truth in general? Kind of like, take a step back, the gospel truth objectively. Or is the truth that Paul is referring to my own life of truthfulness, or my own life lived out as an expression of the truth of the gospel? I mean, so on the one hand, Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And as we've been working through Ephesians 1 verse 13, in him you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So here we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 20, but that's not what you learned. The way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him when you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. So here we're talking about the gospel. But on the other hand, because of the gospel, we are now living out the truth, living out the gospel. It has an influence on our life. Ephesians 4 verse 20, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So you are now like God, who is truth, and so you speak the truth. Ephesians 5, verse 9, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So what Paul is referring to is both the gospel truth and living out that gospel personally. The fruit of that gospel in life. As a believer, you have girded up your loins, you have fastened the belt of God's objective truth, which has then become part of you and enables you to be reliable and faithful, just like God is reliable and faithful. And this piece of armor is mentioned first because it is so basic and fundamental and holds all of the other armor together. A Roman soldier, when he fastened his belt, he was ready because that's what's securing everything else in place. Believers need to be grounded in the truth, living the truth, in order to withstand the attacks of Satan. As believers, we hold and believe God's truth and we live it out. And so while it might be that Paul's thinking about the objective truth, the gospel over there, when he's telling us to buckle, what he's really emphasizing here is how that truth is lived out in our life as we engage in this spiritual warfare. That's the emphasis. Now we know what we're talking about here. Called to put on the belt of truth. The next question is why? Yes, the big picture, the big reason is so that we can stand firm against the attacks and the schemes of Satan. So how does Satan attack the truth? Why do we need this particular piece of spiritual armor to defend us from Satan's attack? Well, right from the start, Satan is described as the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Thomas Brooks is a Puritan writer who wrote a book called The Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And in this book, he lays out Satan's method of attack and the biblical way to avoid and overcome them. And one of the schemes of Satan when it comes to the truth is Satan is not going to blatantly deny God's word or the truth of God's word. He's not going to deny scripture right to our face. You know, God's word is not true. Instead, Satan undermines the truth through people saying that God's word is full of mistakes or full of errors. I can remember a college professor saying that the Bible contains mistakes. And he pointed to scribal errors or mistakes that were made when people were hand copying the Bible. So instead of saying holy three times, they had holy written four times. Scribal mistakes, scribal errors as you're hand copying the Bible. And then he said, for that reason, we can't say that scripture is inerrant or without error because see, look, obviously it has errors. Now this professor knew better. He knew that the mistake that one scribe made hand copying the Bible doesn't mean that all of Scripture is with error. Well, it's like me saying when I hand copy the Declaration of Independence and I misspell a word or forget a period, that now the Declaration of Independence has a mistake. But what that does, what that line of thinking does, is it casts doubt. Questioning God's word. What if there were mistakes? What if it's not inerrant? What if I can't trust God's word? Did God really say? And we're right back with the first deception in the garden. Did God really say? That's how Satan attacks. That's why this armor is so crucial. Another way that the truth is attacked is by not knowing the truth or not caring to know the truth or being strengthened with the truth. Ignorance is bliss, right? I was happier when I didn't know any better, but this is one of the ways that Satan attacks through apathy or through laziness. It's one of the reasons why we need to have this belt of truth fastened. Now, if this attack were clear, then we'd put forth some effort to take our stand against it. If Satan came up to us and said, you know what, I want you to be ignorant of God's word. I actually don't want you to know the gospel. That way I can attack you and win. But he doesn't come out up front and say that. He's clever. We would resist that. We would push back. We would fight back. The devil's schemes look a little bit different. Evil never looks evil at first, or at least not initially, right? The sin in our lives, the temptations we face, the evil that we struggle with, at first it looks good, exciting, desirable. If we saw evil for what it was, like we do after the fact, it wouldn't be able to accomplish anything, but it's enticing because it disguises itself as something good. So what happens when the busyness of our lives takes precedent over the time that we spend reading or hearing or knowing God's word? We're so busy with other good things, kids and school, work and play and vacation, that we just don't have time for devotions together, or I'm just too busy to read the Bible myself, or morning and evening worship, that's just too much. We had other things going on Sunday evening, so we couldn't make it to worship. You know, like going to the lake on Memorial Day weekend. And on the surface level, each of these things seem harmless. Each of these things in and of themselves are good things. But when you describe it in terms of warfare, in light of the spiritual battle that we are engaged in, to have someone say, I have other things that are more important than knowing and living the gospel, is huge. I'm just too busy. I don't feel like it. I have other things I'd rather do. And the apathy, the whatever attitude creeps in. And when Satan is able to keep us in the dark, not hearing, knowing, and living the truth, then he's just won the attack. Because we aren't armed. We aren't strengthened. We're not ready. So stand firm by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, first of all. Secondly, stand firm by wearing the body armor of righteousness. We continue on by looking at verse 14, the last half there, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what in the world is a breastplate? What does that even mean? I get this mental picture of some Viking lady singing opera with the helmet and the horns and the breastplate. That's not what Paul is describing here. It's a piece of armor that protects the body from arrows and injuries in battle. And it's not only the chest, it's also the stomach and the heart and the back, which are covered with metal plates of armor. This is body armor. This is the bulletproof vest. Stand firm by putting on the Kevlar of righteousness. You need to think of Marines or a SWAT team geared up. You stand firm by putting on this armor that protects all of your vital organs. And just like that bulletproof vest is really important, in the same way, this righteousness is very important. So what is the righteousness that we're putting on? Well, righteousness in general is doing what is right. It's the act of doing what God requires. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because they're doing what's right. In chapter 4, if you have your Bibles open, 4 verse 24, we are putting on the new self, which includes true righteousness and holiness. So Paul's telling you, put off the old self, belongs to your former manner of life, corrupted through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. So this new self that we're putting on is like God in true righteousness. Walk as children of light. The light, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right, or righteous. Now, when we think of righteousness, like the good reformed Calvinists that we are, we think of Christ's righteousness. We think of his perfect righteousness, which is ours through faith. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous. When God looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's what we're clothed with. Now, just like truth, the gospel truth that we're buckling around our waist is, yes, you have the gospel truth, which is an objective truth. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here Paul is saying, wearing this armor is you living that out, living out that truth of the gospel. Well, in the same way, this here, when he's talking about righteousness, is the practical application of righteousness. This is practical theology. He's already spent the entire letter explaining to us what righteousness is, what it means to be justified, the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And now Paul is saying, yeah, that is what righteousness is. Put it on. Use it in this fight. Use it to stand firm when Satan attacks you. Be ready. Yes, you're declared righteous. And now part of our sanctification is living that righteous life, doing what is right according to God's will, walking as children of light in righteousness, the foundation of our sanctification, striving to live in the right way, is that justification that we are declared to be perfectly righteous. We're not earning our salvation here. We're living our lives in light of it, putting on the armor that we have because of Christ. Because we've been justified. And just like a bulletproof vest or body armor protects the soldier's chest and back, this sanctifying, righteous living guards our heart against the devil's assaults. Romans 6. In verse 12, Paul explains this by saying, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, not doing what is right. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You've been saved. You are members to God as instruments for righteousness. Doing what is right, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So this is crucial armor. This is important armor. We are putting on righteousness to protect all of our spiritual vital organs. So the question at this point is, well, how are we attacked when it comes to righteousness? How is Satan attacking us in this way? Why do we need this specific armor? The body armor of righteousness. We'll touch on two ways that Satan attacks us when it comes to righteousness. Two sides of the road when we go off course. And the first is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the way that Satan attacks, that I'm good enough on my own, I've got this. Instead of completely depending only on the righteousness of Christ, we're tempted to think, but I'm not that bad after all. Yeah, I could be worse, but I'm not as bad as that guy. We compare ourselves to people who are worse than we are, and to make ourselves feel better and to convince ourselves that, hey, we are actually righteous in and of ourselves. Just like the Pharisee in his prayer. Thank God that I'm not like that guy. Tax collectors or evildoers, robbers, adulterers. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get.
And that's how Satan attacks us. That's the attack that's coming at us. Satan convinces us, well, sure, you're a little lustful now and then, but who isn't? At least you're not as bad as that guy over there who's having an affair. Sure, you talk poorly about other people, but you don't gossip as much as she does. And notice that instead of owning the fact that I'm a sinner and running to the righteousness of Christ, the focus is on me, and I'm convincing myself of how good I am. Well, I'm not that bad after all. And the focus is on me instead of on Christ. And so you fight this by putting on the armor of righteousness, a righteousness that is not your own. You compare yourself to Jesus Christ and realize how much you need His perfect righteousness. That's what you're wearing. Self-righteousness is one of the ways that Satan attacks. On the other end of the spectrum is self-loathing. Self-loathing. So bad that Christ rejects you. It's another attack against the armor of righteousness. If self-righteousness doesn't work, if getting you to think that you are so good doesn't work, then the next battle tactic is to get you to think that you are worthless. Attempting to convince us that we are, in fact, so bad and sinful and wicked that Christ won't want us. Now, this attack, this questioning, this doubting from Satan sounds like this. Do you really think you will get this mercy from Christ? Do you really think He's going to declare you righteous after the sins that you have committed? You've got to be joking. You have sinned even though God has shown you again and again His grace. You despised and you turned away from His word. You've trampled it under your feet. Everything that Christ has done for you, you slapped Him in the face. You've said and you've done evil things. Sure, Christ has mercy for others and He declares others righteous. But as far as you're concerned, I'm not so sure. You're probably doing all of this religious stuff for nothing. You're just spinning your wheels. It's pointless to depend on Him after all that you have done. There's the attack. And once again, the attention is turned away from Christ and onto ourselves, on what we have done or fail to do. Just like before with self-righteousness, how good we are, with self-loathing, we're looking at ourselves, how bad we are, instead of once again turning to the perfect righteousness of Christ. You fight this fight by putting on the armor of righteousness, a righteousness that's not your own. No, you don't deserve it after what you've done, and that's the point. That's why it's called mercy, grace. That's why you're able to stand firm, because it's the Lord's strength, it's His armor that He gives to you for this very reason. Stand firm by fastening the belt of truth, wearing the body armor of righteousness, and third and finally, stand firm by putting on the combat boots of peace. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put it on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Back in the day, soldiers wore sandals. But they're not the kind of sandals that you wear to the pool. They were fastened to your feet. They were bound and they were wrapped and they were tied and they were strapped on your feet up onto your shin. Think about what John the Baptist says about Jesus when he answered, I baptize you with water, but He who is mightier than I am coming, the straps of whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie. Now, if you take things to the next level, Roman soldiers wore heavy-duty sandals, which were more like boots. They had the sole of their sandal was made out of multiple pieces of leather, and then you had hobnobs or cleats pushed into the bottom, hammered into the bottom so they would have traction, and that was tied onto their foot with level straps that wrapped around up their shin. And if it was cold, before you wrapped and strapped on your sandal, you could put fur or wool next to your leg and then wrap it all up. Fasten it.
makes you thankful for socks and boots. But something that's interesting and really fitting for our passage and what Paul is communicating here about the defensive position that we're taking is that the word translated as put on, having put on, refers to the heavy-duty military cleated sandals which enable you to have traction to dig in and take your stand. Think of a football player with his cleats on, digging in on the line. You wouldn't go out on the football field to play the game with bare feet. In a similar way, you need this gospel of peace so that you can stand firm and hold your ground. So spiritually, what are you putting on your feet? Well, Paul refers to it as the gospel of peace. Well, gospel, 1 verse 3, that's the good news of salvation. He's blessed us with Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 2, Paul talks about how this gospel of peace is what has reconciled us with God. We now have peace with God because of Christ. We've been reconciled. And that's what Paul's preaching. Preaching peace between us and God and each other. Ephesians 3 verse 10. To me, though I'm in the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the gospels the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that's what the gospel of peace is. Peace between us and God. But what does it do, particularly in our lives when it comes to this spiritual battle, when it comes to this call to stand firm? What does it mean to stand firm and be ready because you're wearing the gospel peace? It's another defensive piece of armor. We are ready, we are prepared to stand against the attacks of evil because we're firmly grounded in the gospel of peace. This gospel is our solid ground, it's our stability, it's our sure-footedness, it's the calmness of our mind, it's the security, the assurance of our heart in the gospel of peace, and it makes us ready to stand against the devil. It's the assurance that you are at peace with God, that these gospel truths aren't just truths that are out there, but that they are also true for you. That not only others, but that I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. So when the accuser attacks you, when he tries to undermine you, when he tries to get you to doubt, you are able to hold your ground and stand firm on the gospel of peace because you know it and you are living it. And just like combat boots of peace kind of sounds funny because it's two opposites, in the same way, the reason and the way that we're standing against Satan's attack is with the gospel of peace. It's how we prepare for this war. As Christians, there are certain pieces of armor that we just can't do without. Certain pieces of armor that you can't walk out onto the field unless you have them on. It's crucial for us to understand this gospel and to live it out, to live out the gospel. It's not just that we assume we know what it's about, but rather that gospel is the truth that we are living and wrapping around our waist. What Christ has done for us is what's covering our heart as we strive to do what is right. And the gospel is the sure footing and the assurance that we have as we fight. Hold your ground. Stand firm by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by wearing the body armor of righteousness, and by putting on the boots of peace. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us the strength and the power and the armor that we need for this fight. And now it's our prayer, Lord, that we will use this armor, that we will put it on, knowing the truth
of the gospel that's found in Jesus Christ, knowing that this war has been won by Christ, and now depending on him and his strength and his armor as we fight. Whether it's the truth of the gospel or the righteousness of the gospel or the peace of the gospel that we are living out in our lives each and every day, Lord, help us to stand firm in your strength for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.